Good morning, everybody.
Good morning.
This morning I want to teach again about the book of Ruth in chapters 3 and 4. Some of you will remember my prior sermons from Ruth chapters 1 and 2, where we followed the story about Ruth and her mother-in-law Naomi. Both of them had suffered the death of their husbands in Moab, which was Ruth's home country. After that, Naomi decided to return to Israel, to her hometown of Bethlehem. And Ruth left her own family. She traveled with Naomi because she wanted to worship the true God, Yahweh, and not the detestable god of Moab named Chemosh. Because with Chemosh, the way of worship was child sacrifice. Now, some of you were intrigued by this story and started your own review of the book of Ruth here at the 9 a.m. Bible study. And I'm sure you learned a lot. And I would really like to add to your understanding of this little book. It's only 4 chapters long. It's found in the Old Testament right after the book of Judges. So what was it like back then? The last chapter of Judges says that there was no king in Israel in those days, and everybody did as they saw fit. This language makes us think of the Wild West in America before law and order took over. That's kind of what it was like. But in fact, there were some known laws in Israel that were observed before the coming of the kings. And today I want to talk to you about the Levirate marriage laws. These laws were a sort of welfare program for young women who were widowed before they could have children. The law required that the nearest male relative must marry this childless widow to provide children for her. This practice was allowed even if the man was already married. And the firstborn male child to the widow was actually considered the child of her dead husband. This child would inherit all of his dead father's property and grow up to care for his mother in her old age. Meanwhile, her new husband had the duty to care for the widow and to protect her property and her child until the child was of age to care for her. Now, in America today, we still do something similar. We give donor sperm by artificial insemination for women who, for some reason, can't have a child. It seems like some things never change, just as Solomon said in Ecclesiastes when he remarked that there is nothing new under the sun. Now, to start our lesson today, I want to read part of Ruth chapter 3, and I want you to listen with special attention to two types that are found in this chapter. A type or a symbol in the Old Testament is God's way of using either a person or circumstance to show us part of who he is, who God really is. And this tiny book is full of useful types and symbols that reveal God to us. I also want you to imagine, as I'm reading Ruth chapter 3, that Ruth is like you, me, one of us. She needs to be rescued just like all the sinners on the earth need to be rescued. And she needs a redeemer to save her, just like we do. So let's review Ruth chapter 3, verse 1 through 15. One day Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, "My daughter, should I not try to find a home for you where you will be well provided for? Is not Boaz, with whose servants girls you have been, is he not a kinsman of ours? Tonight he will be winnowing barley on the threshing floor. Wash and perfume yourself and put on your best clothes. Then go down to the threshing floor, but don't let him know you are there until he has finished eating and drinking. When he lies down, note the place where he is lying. Then go and uncover his feet and lie down. He will tell you what to do." "I will do whatever you say," Ruth answered. So she went down to the threshing floor and did everything her mother-in-law told her to do. When Boaz had finished eating and drinking and was in good spirits, he went over to lie down at the far end of the grain pile. Ruth approached quietly, uncovered his feet, and lay down. In the middle of the night, something startled the man, and he turned and discovered a woman lying by his feet. "Who are you?" he asked. "I am your servant Ruth," she said. "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." "The Lord bless you, my daughter," he replied. "This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after younger men, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do for you all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know you are a woman of noble character. Although it is true that I am near of kin, there is a kinsman redeemer nearer than I. Stay here for the night, and in the morning If he wants to redeem, good, let him redeem you. But if he is not willing, as surely as the Lord lives, I will do it. Lie here until morning." Now, in this chapter, I want you to notice a couple of things about Ruth. When you look at the types in this chapter, it's easy to see ourselves or the church in the place of Ruth because she was poor, as we are due to our sins. Yet Ruth was considered beautiful, and so are all of us in the eyes of God. He sees each of us as very noble and beautiful. Now, that really encourages me on a day when perhaps I don't think I look so great or you don't like the way you look. God doesn't see you that way. He sees you as beautiful and noble. And in addition, God has another type or picture for us in this chapter. Not only does he see us as noble and beautiful, he sees us as worthy of having an advisor. Naomi plays the role of the advisor here. She tells Ruth to wash, to put on her best clothes, to get out the perfume, and then she describes exactly how to approach Boaz at the threshing floor where Ruth has been gleaning. Well, who does Naomi represent? She is an exact picture of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We should be so thankful to have an advisor like the Holy Spirit because he is anxious for us to have a provider. The Holy Spirit also wants us to have love in our lives. And furthermore, the Holy Spirit was sent by the Heavenly Father because our Heavenly Father also wants us to have provision, security, and true love, a love relationship with him. So whenever you feel a nudge to go to church or open your Bible or put on Christian TV, that is the Holy Spirit, your advisor, showing you ways to get closer to God. Ruth had been giving Naomi care, taking care of her in her old age. Whenever we reach out and give part of ourselves to God, then we get more back than we planned on because, you know, you really can't outgive God. So here's what I tell people about getting closer to God. How do we do that? I just keep putting myself in places where God's supposed to be. And after a while, some of him rubs off on us. That's what we're doing today. Now, let's look at the next type or symbol in this story, which is Boaz. I'm sure by now you've realized that Boaz is a type of Jesus Christ. He's noble, he's super rich, and he's willing to give to the less fortunate. In addition, he's thrilled when Ruth comes seeking his love. He's a lot older than she is, and he states that she could have sought out a younger man. But in fact, isn't Jesus in the Bible kind of the same way? Definitely older than all of us. Of course, God's not bound by time, but his knowledge, his power, his understanding of the world is far superior to our own. And so it really makes us feel special when we can realize that God is thrilled about us showing up to have a relationship, to ask him to care for us. There's a phrase in this story that might sound strange to you. These are the kinds of phrases when I was teaching 12-year-olds in Sunday school, I'd say to them, okay, guys, this is secret Bible code language. The boys love that. Secret Bible code language. So here it is. Ruth says to Boaz, "Spread the corner of your garment over me, since you are a kinsman redeemer." Well, that's the way they talked in ancient Israel whenever a woman asked a man to marry her. No wonder Boaz was thrilled. It sure would take the pressure off a guy if the girl that he really wants comes asking for him. I mean, who wouldn't be thrilled? But in fact, this is another special thing about this story because, of course, we know we're not perfect. We're sinful. However, Jesus, our bridegroom, sees us as special anyway, and so does God the Father. As the story proceeds, Ruth and Boaz wake up before dawn, and he sends her home early before anyone can be recognized in the dark. He wants to protect her reputation. He already called her a virtuous woman, but he wants the rest of the community to see her as that way too. And in addition, he fills her shawl with a lot of barley, more than she can carry. And this gift was his promise to her that he was taking her request for marriage seriously. Sort of like the diamond somebody gives a girl to let her know that for sure he's going to show up and marry her. Now let's look a little further in this story at Ruth chapter 4. I'm going to read 1 through 12 to you. Meanwhile, Boaz went up to the town gate and sat there. When the kinsman redeemer he had mentioned came along, Boaz said to him, "Come over here, my friend, and sit down." So he went over and sat down. Boaz took 10 of the elders of the town and said, "Sit here." And they did so. Then he said to the kinsman redeemer, "Naomi, who has come back from Moab, is selling the piece of land that belonged to our brother Elimelech. I thought I should bring the matter to your attention and suggest that you buy it in the presence of these seated here and in the presence of the elders of my people. If you will redeem it, do so. But if not, tell me so I will know, for no one has the right to do it except you, and then I am the next in line." "I will redeem it," he said. Then Boaz said, "On the day you buy the land from Naomi and from Ruth the Moabitess, you acquire the dead man's widow in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property." At this, the kinsman redeemer said, "Then I cannot redeem it, because I might endanger my own estate. You redeem it yourself. I cannot do it." Now, in earlier times in Israel, for the redemption and transfer of property to become final, one party took off his sandal and gave it to the other. This was a method of legalizing transactions in Israel. So the kinsman redeemer said to Boaz, "Buy it yourself." And he removed his sandal. Then Boaz announced to the elders and all the people, "Today you are witnesses that I have bought from Naomi all the property of Elimelech, Chilion, and Mahlon, his sons. I have also acquired Ruth the Moabitess, Mahlon's widow, as my wife, in order to maintain the name of the dead with his property, so that his name will not disappear from among the family or from the town records. Today you are witnesses." Then the elders and all of those at the gates said, "We are witnesses. May the Lord make the woman who is coming into your home like Rachel and Leah, who together built up the house of Israel. May you have standing in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem. Through the offspring the Lord gives you by this young woman, may your family be like that of Perez, who Tamar bore to Judah." Now, today in our world, you know how we always say that there's two things that are a certainty: death and taxes. Well, I want to add a third certainty: laws and legal transactions. There's simply rules everywhere you go in life. So in chapter 4, we see that Boaz at the town gate goes because he expects to find the other kinsman redeemer. In addition, he gathers 10 elders to witness their transaction because the town gate is the place where legal transactions occurred. It wasn't long before the other kinsman redeemer passed by and was pulled aside by Boaz. But who is this other kinsman redeemer anyway? And why does he have the first option to buy Naomi's land? Well, in the story, he was a closer relative. But I'd like to make a case to you that these two kinsman redeemers are vastly different. You've got a good kinsman redeemer, that's Boaz. You've got an evil kinsman redeemer. That's the other guy. Because you see, these are again types or symbols that are portrayed to show us who God is and the story of Jesus Christ. It's obvious Boaz is the noble kinsman redeemer because he truly loves Ruth. Clearly, he's a type of Jesus. The other kinsman redeemer, he's really a type of Satan, our old enemy, who never really loved any human being and has always sought to use us and take what belongs to us. He wanted the land. He didn't care about Ruth. The other kinsman redeemer has legal rights because he's a closer relative. In the same way, before Jesus died on the cross for us, Satan had legal rights to oppress human beings. There were rights that we lost when Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. Just like Ruth needs justice and legal intervention to rescue her, so believers need justice and deliverance, like what Jesus bought for us on the cross. He legally redeemed you and I from the curse of death. Note the motives behind the kinsman redeemers. The bad guy wants the land so he can have power. Boaz informs the evil kinsman redeemer that he'll have to take Ruth along with the land. Now, everyone knew that meant the land would go to her first son, as an inheritance. That would preserve the family name of her dead husband in Israel. It would fulfill the old Israelite law that prohibited selling family land to someone else. Clearly, the bad kinsman redeemer had no desire to keep the laws of the land or to follow God's plan to care for childless widows. He only cared about gaining power and wealth for himself. He is a perfect type of Satan who cares nothing for us and everything for power on the earth. Now let's look at our kinsman redeemer who's the good one, Boaz. He was well aware the land would really never be his. He also knew that he'd have to pay the full price for the land. This was a pricey bride that he was getting. And Jesus paid a heavy price too when he did our legal redemption. That's why it's such a good type or image of who Jesus really is. Despite the hefty price for Ruth as his bride, Boaz pushed through with God's plan because he truly loved Ruth. It didn't slow him down to realize that this would also mean supporting Naomi. Remember when Naomi and Ruth were leaving Moab and Ruth vowed to never leave Naomi? Now, how would you guys in the crowd like this? You marry a girl only with the understanding that her mother's moving in too. Boaz saw the goodness in Ruth even when others could not. It was worth it to him. In the same way that Jesus truly loves you, sees goodness in you when others do not. There's another thing about Jesus, about him being willing to go the extra mile and pay the price to rescue you. He will also help you to take care of the people in your family. You know, the sick, the elderly relatives, or maybe the troublesome relative, the family you vowed never to give up on. He understands it all, and he takes them right along with you and me. But he does require one thing, and this is the last thing I want you to learn from this story today. He wants to have witnesses. He wants us to witness for him. Just like Boaz gathered the 10 witnesses, first of all, think of this. 10 is the number of completeness or perfection in the Bible. God wants perfect witnessing. Jesus wants us to witness and to gather more witnesses to the transaction that occurred on the cross. That's all he asks. But here's the thing. The story about Ruth was so moving. These 10 witnesses, they couldn't even wait till the marriage happened. All the people at the gate said, "We are witnesses." In fact, here's what they said. This is like what you call a do-it-again moment in God's economy. The first pastor who made that a popular prayer was Max Lucado. Right after 9/11, they had all these pastors on television. They got them all up to pray for America. Max Lucado gets up there. He only has a couple books out at the time. And he starts his prayer by listing everything God did for America, and then he says, "Do it again, God." Well, that's what the people at this gate did. They were doing that "Do it again, God" thing. The first witness remembered how Rachel and Leah gave Jacob the 12 sons who started the tribes of Israel, and they asked God to do it again with Ruth and give her a big family. Then they remembered the fame of Israel when they conquered the Promised Land. They asked God to do it again and make Boaz famous in his home country of Ephrathah and in the town of Bethlehem. The last thing they remembered about the do it again things was the story of Perez and his twin brother. These two boys were born to a girl named Tamar, who also had a Levirate marriage. Her husband died, her second husband died, she still had no children. And finally, she got together with Judah and had twin boys, which was God's double blessing to her for not giving up on the Levirate marriage laws. So as this book closes, we see more verses about the son who's born to Ruth and Boaz. They named him Obed. And his grandmother, Naomi, helped to raise him. Not only did God give Ruth a son, but the descendants of her son were David, the king, and Jesus Christ himself. If we can see our lives like Ruth, who's the type of all believers, we cannot imagine a happier ending. God truly loves you like Boaz loved Ruth. God redeems us just like he provided redemption to Ruth, despite the sorrow of losing her first husband. Naomi, as a type of the Holy Spirit, understood Ruth's loss because the Holy Spirit experienced what the Father did. On the day of the cross, he lost Jesus, someone deeply beloved by him. So the Holy Spirit gets it. If there's someone you've lost that you really love, the Holy Spirit knows that, and he comforts and advises you so we can go on with life. And then finally, we have the Heavenly Father. He's not mentioned specifically in this story, but his presence is implied by the constant provision at all times. Clearly, this story was told so many times in Israel that nobody ever forgot it. That's how it ended up in our Bible. This proves that the witnesses in this story did their part too. They just kept telling the story because it's such a good one. And we're invited to do the same thing with the story of Christ in our personal lives. Because here's what I like about when we tell our story. It's our story. You know, nobody can argue with you about the facts. It's your story. It's my story about what God did for us. And so I would like to invite you to be like the witnesses too. And just tell them your story. If they like it, good. If they don't like it, good. But they've heard the word of God, and it never returns empty. Amen.